And so it's going to be just a, we're just going to let these guys loose, and they're just going to bless us and encourage us, and so it's just going to be a treat. So he's got two kids, a daughter who's 9, a son who's 6, and you're going to be in for a treat this morning. So why don't you stand and welcome Herit as he comes and preaches.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Okay. Well, okay. There we go. Good morning. It's a wonderful privilege to be here this morning. Thank you so much, Pastor Liam and Shani, for giving me the opportunity to speak to this beautiful, beautiful congregation of people. Jesus loves Lilydale. Come on. I was driving into this place yesterday and there was a rainbow, and I was like, it doesn't get better than this. The promise of God still stands. Amen. So it's a privilege this morning, and I truly just believe that God just wants to encounter us and speak to our hearts. This morning at 4, I actually woke up and God started giving me prophetic words for people, and I'll get maybe into that tonight, you know, if time permits, whatever, but it's not normal for me to wake up at 4. Like, I love sleeping. I really love sleeping. But I woke up at 4 and God, so many things were stirring inside of my heart. And so I want to encourage you to come tonight, because I believe, you know, prophecy is encouragement. That's what it is. The spirit of prophecy is encouragement. It's not foretelling the future, although sometimes God gives us certain revelations about our future and words of knowledge. But prophecy is basically to encourage. And the Bible says that we should spur each other on to good works. And so when we come together, it says one of you have a song, one of you have a testimony, one of you have a word. And so I want to encourage you to come tonight and just come with an expectation. You know, what I sometimes say to our church back home is that we get so complacent, like we, you know, business as usual, that we don't expect God to move in a supernatural way. And actually the church is the place where we should actually, where the supernatural is something that should be normal, right? So come with an expectation. This morning as we were taking communion, I was reminded of a story and that I just want to share with you before I get into the word, and I will try to be quick, but turn to somebody and say, put on your safety belt, because this is going to be off the chain. I'm going to be off the chain this morning. There's no restraints here. Thank you, Jesus. So as I was this morning, as we were, put your foot on the pedal, right? So this morning as we were taking communion, I was reminded of Jewish culture. So in the day, if Liam, you know, had his eye on Shani and he was like, man, I love this girl, I want to get married to her, he would organize a supper with her family. This is how it worked. He would have a supper with her family, and then at this supper, there would be a first cup, which would be like a first cup, and then there would be a second cup. The third cup was reserved for proposing. Okay? So if he would sit there, he would, at the third, when it was time for the third cup, he would lift up the third cup, and her family would know, this guy is proposing to our daughter. Daughter. There's the Aussie, yeah? Not daughter, daughter, right? This guy's proposing to our daughter, right? And then, once that happens, he then goes back to his father's house to prepare a place for her. She does not know the time or the day that he will return. He didn't tell her that. That in the Jewish culture, they didn't tell. You didn't tell your engaged. So what she would do is, she would prepare herself every day, expecting the bridegroom to come back. Right? So then, when he finishes building a room, which in Greek, a room in his father's house, he would then on a certain day come into the city with his groomsmen, and they would blow the shofar to announce that the groom has arrived. And she, getting ready every day, preparing herself, doing her hair, her makeup every day, because the bridegroom can arrive at any moment, she would then run towards him, and like, and they would meet each other, and then he would take her away, and they would get married, and they would, you know, go and live in his father's house. So get this. Jesus is at the Last Supper. They had two cups already. And here a very strange thing happens. Jesus picks up the third cup, the cup of engagement. So when he picked up this cup, the disciples knew he was proposing to them. You are my bride, I am your groom. You don't know the time or the day, but I will return. But I'm gonna build a mansion, a house. My father's house has many mansions. You don't know the time or the day, but be prepared every day because I can come at any moment. And when I come, the shofar will blow and we will announce that the groom is coming back and we will meet him. So when he lifted the third cup, he was saying, I want to get engaged to you. And so we are the engaged. We are waiting for our groom to return. Amen. Those that have loved and longed for his coming, we are engaged to Jesus, our bridegroom. Now, men, we don't feel comfortable with being a bride. It sounds a bit like, but I want to encourage you, prepare your heart every day because the groom is coming. Amen. So I have it on good authority that Pastor Dean spoke about this 2 weeks ago. So let's hope that I didn't watch your message and then just do the same because it was so good. So I want to speak to you this morning. Yes, so there's no copyright. Yes, it's free. It's free. The gospel is free. I want to speak to you this morning, and this is a topic that I'm very passionate about. I'm very passionate about the presence of the Lord because the Bible says in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. In the presence of the Lord, there is healing. In the presence of the Lord, there's peace. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So it's in the presence of God where it's at. That's where it's at. And so a lot of people in society today are battling with certain challenges and certain things that have come against them. And so we try to find ways to numb the pain. We try to find ways to get rid of whatever is bothering us. But I want to encourage you this morning, nothing can stand in the presence of God. Nothing can stand in the presence of God. You know what? The demons that have come against your life, they can probably stomach waiting for you for 2 hours on a Sunday outside the church. So when you go out, they'll be like, yes, he's back. They can stand that. But if you become a person that constantly goes into the presence, not only on a Sunday, that constantly go into the presence, whatever spirits have come against you will say, we cannot be with this person any longer because he or she goes into the presence and we cannot stand the presence. It's actually painful to be in the presence. So while we are trying to fight whatever has come against us, God is calling us and saying, come into my presence because in my presence there is freedom. So you don't, like, we go to the phone, but God wants us to go to the throne. You know? Like, you've talked about it, but have you prayed about it? Like, the question is, do we believe God's word to be true? Like, do we really believe it? And that's why I'm so passionate, because the word is Jesus, right? It's Jesus. The word is Jesus revealed. So, I want to talk to you about this, about the presence. Is it a style of worship? It's not a style of worship. Some people think the presence is slow, soft, pad music on the piano. Is the presence of God, is it ushered in by talented and gifted people? No. The church doesn't need more talented and gifted people. The church needs anointed people. Because a talent and a gift doesn't destroy any yoke. It can fill a room. But it doesn't destroy the yoke. We need people that carry the anointing of the Holy Spirit because it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. I learned this the hard way. Trust me, I've learned this the hard way. Leaning on gifting, leaning on natural ability, but God is saying, my anointing destroys the yoke. You know, is it about messages? Are we talking about messages? We only need one ingredient. We need people who have a passion for God's presence. If you understand the power that is released in the presence of God, your life will never, ever, ever be the same again. One moment in His presence can change your life trajectory forever.
But to get a clear understanding, we need to deal with what the presence is, why we need it, and how we can become a presence people. I'm a very practical guy, Pastor Leon. Like, my faith, I'm not a pie-in-the-sky kind of faith that's abstract, that I can't get a hold of. I need some real stuff. Like, give me the tools, bro. Like, I said it in the church last week, Sunday. I was speaking to them about this ministry in Cape Town, which will remain nameless because this is on some social media or whatever. This ministry that goes through this year courses where they teach people how to handle the demonic, and they teach them all the demons' names, and they teach them to do spiritual mapping and who's the strong man over the city, whatever. And that's good. That's great. Don't teach me the demons' names. Teach me how to fight. I don't care what their names are. I don't care who the strong man is over Lilydale. I don't care, because Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And regardless of what whose name is, there's no other name by which men can be saved. By the name of Jesus, whatever has come against your life has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. It has to. It is the Word of God. It is the truth of God. The question is, do we believe it or not? So let's go to the scriptures so that we can just, you know, prove that this is biblical, what we're doing right now. I want us to go to Exodus, the second book in the Bible, Exodus 33. Pastor Dean, did you preach out of Exodus 33? Oh, thank goodness. But if he did, God was trying to get our attention. Because if God says something again, you need to pay attention. So I'm preaching on how to become presence people. Like how we should carry the presence of the Lord, right? So Exodus 33, verse 14. And I'll first read out of the New King James Version, because that's the version that gets used in heaven. And then I will go to the Message translation. But yeah, so let's, now New King James, that will get you into heaven. So Exodus 33 verse 14 to 16, and it says, "And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Now that's great, right? Because just there, God is saying that my presence will go with you, but I will also give you rest. So we don't wrestle and we don't fight. It's a place of rest. We know what our Father has done. We know who he is, right? Then he said to him, and this is Moses that's speaking, he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight? Except you go with us. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the earth." So the Message translation says the following. It says, "God said, my presence will go with you. I'll see the journey to the end." Moses said, "If your presence doesn't take the lead here, call this trip off right now. How else will it be known that you're with me in this, with me and your people? Are you traveling with us or not? How else will we know that we're special, I and your people, among all the people on the planet, on planet Earth?" Moses was saying, this is the sign that people will know that you are with us if your presence abides with us. The church was birthed in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't understand how people can try to do church without the presence. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me at all. The very thing that birthed the church, people want to take that out of church. This is the sign that we are the sons and the daughters of the Most High, is if we carry the presence of the Lord. So God's presence is what marks us to be ambassadors in this world. Amen? So the church was never meant to exist without the presence of God. We can throw all the programs out. We can throw all the three steps to this and five steps to that. If the presence of the Lord is in a place, people's lives will be radically impacted and changed. God can do in one moment what you and I can't do in a lifetime. The church was birthed with the display of an outpouring and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2 verse 1, It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord, agreement and unity in one place. So it was a corporate gathering, right? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, guys, the depth of a church is determined by worship and teaching. Worship and teaching, that determines the depth. The breadth of a church is determined by our commitment to fellowship and evangelism, the width. But the life of a church is determined by the presence of God. Can I say that again? Can somebody say that again? So the depth of a church is determined by worship and teaching. The breadth of a church is determined by our commitment to fellowship and evangelism. But the life of the church is the presence of God. It's the presence of Jesus. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, there He is. So my question is, and I'm just throwing it out there. I can say it because I'm leaving tomorrow. So my question is, if Jesus comes walking in that door in physical form, what will you do? Quickly tell me, guys. Do you want to shout some things out? You will run, hug Him. Some people will fall down. Some people will cry. I think it will be chaos. But here's the thing. He's here. He's here right now. So why don't we fall down? The spiritual world is more real than what you can see. This will all pass away, but His word will remain. We need churches and people who are presence people. Presence people. People who transform families, schools, workplaces, cities, because God's heart is for radical transformation and radical love to be poured out. God touches you in this place, in His presence, and then you carry that and you go and transform your families, your schools, your city. You go and you transform the universities. Like, people are complaining about the world that's in a mess. We know the world's in a mess. I don't need to know more of that. I know it's bad. But the world needs you and I to stand up and to carry His presence, because that's what's going to make the difference. Amen? Somebody said to me the other day they don't want to have kids because they don't want to bring kids into this world. I'm like, listen, this world needs your children. Please make babies. We need, in covenant marriage, we need your children so that they can change the generations to come. We need them. And so we need to lead and leave a legacy. So presence is shaped by worship and not by doctrine. That's why the church places, this church, I believe, places an emphasis on worship. We're not just singing songs, people. We're not doing music because that's a nice way to start a church service. We do worship because we realize that worship is a key into the presence of God. Worship sets the platform for His presence. You can listen to 3,000 messages. It will not bring you into a deeper place in God's presence. Whoops, I said it. To go there is to pursue Him in worship. And you know what? Worship is a laying down of self. It's a laying down. It's entering into a place where you say, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. It's a lifestyle. It's not only singing songs on a Sunday. It is a life that's poured out to the purposes of the Lord. Amen? So that means it's spirit before mind. And the word says in Psalm 100, we enter His gates with thanksgiving, you know, and His courts. And so I want you to see this picture. You're standing on the sidewalk and you need to go into the house. Jesus is in the house. The way that you open the garden gate is through praise. That's how the gate opens. Thanksgiving and praise opens the gate. So if you don't praise, the gate is shut and you're on the sidewalk. Praise is what opens the gate. It's the way of entering in. Worship is progression. I teach this to worship teams. I get very practical about it because I say, why do we sing fast songs first and then we transition into slower songs? Like, why is that? Because a lot of people in church don't understand. They just think, well, yeah, they're probably trying to wake us up because we're still tired. That's why we're singing fast songs. Praise is horizontal and it is corporate. When we praise and we have a party and we celebrate God and we tell about His mighty acts, it's a stirring of faith. So we all come into unity in a place of faith. And then when we are in that space, then Jesus is revealed. So the word says in Psalm 22 verse 3, He lives under the praises of His people. So this is what happens. As we are singing, this is amazing grace. Like our words go out of our mouth and it literally forms a throne in the atmosphere. And Jesus then comes and He comes and He sits on that throne. And the moment that we become aware of His presence, then we go into a place of worship. He's the one that initiates worship, not us. It's His presence that initiates worship. He beckons us and calls us in. Amen? So we go in with praise and thanksgiving, our starting point of joy and thanksgiving. Some people get out before they reach the throne room. They get out like, okay, we've done this. Okay, I've got a roast in the oven. We've got to go. Like, I don't know if that's a thing here, but like when I was younger, you know, Sundays were roast and like, potatoes and rice and veggies. So some people have put their roast in the oven thinking that church will be out by a certain time. But I want to encourage you to not take for granted the times that He set aside for us to linger in the presence of God. Like, don't take it for granted. Because every time that we do that, it is an opportunity to encounter the heart of the Father. And it can transform and change you on the inside. Presence people. Let's talk about presence people for a moment. Not all skillful people are presence people. Skill doesn't equal presence. You can have a super skilled musician, a super skilled singer. You can sing like, who's current now? Like, I don't even know. You can sing, but if your heart is not surrendered to Jesus, it means nothing, right? The presence of God is what touches the heart. But we need the access key into the presence. And I'm going to talk to you about that because I want us to get practical. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, it talks about pursuing the throne room with boldness. The only way that we can live in victory is if we constantly enter His presence. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, let us now with boldness approach the throne of grace so that we might receive grace at the right time. God wants us to enter with boldness. How do you enter with boldness? You have to know who you are in Christ. You need to set aside your sin and whatever you think is a barrier and whatever you think disqualifies you. You see, that's the difference between the devil and the Holy Spirit. The devil condemns you. The Holy Spirit convicts you. So there's a difference, right? And this is how that difference looks. When you do a sin, the devil tells you how bad you are. Yeah, think you're a child of God. Had your hands in the air on Sunday. Look at you now. Guilt, condemnation. The Holy Spirit's voice, on the other hand, speaks a different language. When you sin, the Holy Spirit says, you are the righteousness of Christ. You are more than an overcomer. You are the apple of His eye. You are the head and not the tail. You've been purchased with a price. That's how the Holy Spirit talks. So if you hear this thoughts come up, determine if it's the devil or if it's the Holy Spirit. The devil condemns, the Holy Spirit convicts. So the Holy Spirit calls you closer, the devil tries to push you away. Okay? So let's talk quickly just about the definition for presence. In Hebrew, it means to turn your face. To turn your face. Actually, the word for prayer in Hebrew, it's two pictures. It's the turning of a face and an ox. It's an ox and a face that is turned. So prayer is turning your face to the one that can bear the burden. That's what it means to come into the presence. It's a turning of the face. You see, the thing is, the question is not, is God here or not? The question is, are you aware of Him or not? I believe presence is about awareness because God is here. But some of us have our receptors on and some don't. And so God wants you to fine-tune those receptors so that you can feel and sense Him that He's here. It means to turn ourselves to the face of God, His honor, His presence. Presence is coming face to face with God. It speaks about intimacy. Worship is about coming face to face with God. How the Father longs to commune with you. How the Father longs. I actually shared the story last night as we were sitting around the table about a moment in my life where Jesus actually came into my room and He said, "You don't need to say anything. I'm not going to say anything. I just want to sit with you." God just wants to sit with you. And in those moments, Pastor Liam, words are so like, words just don't cut it. Just aware of His presence. So there's three levels of His presence. You get the omnipresence, which is God is everywhere, right? He's everywhere. Then you get the manifest and the sovereign presence. That's the presence that shows up and does something miraculous in your midst. And then you get the vivid presence of God, which is personal, which is felt, which is realized. And I believe that God's heart for all of us is that we would come to know the vivid presence of God, realizing that God is with you on a Thursday afternoon at 2 o'clock. God is with you on a Tuesday morning at 9. God is with you in the shower, in the car, when you're going through the rough of it, like when your boss has just like came down on you. God's there. He's there with you. And I can give you some scripture references. If you want them, you can come to me. I'll give them to you. But let's talk about the access key. You need to know your position in Christ. That's the access key into the secret place. Because if you understand that I am a son and I'm a daughter. Daughter. Oh, yeah, mate. Daughter. If you understand that you're a son and a daughter of the Most High, you will access, you will come into the presence, you will walk with a confidence. Even though you made a mistake yesterday, you will come with boldness, because the fact that you did something wrong doesn't make you less of a child. My children do crazy stuff, but that doesn't make them less children. They remain my children. So some of us, this is how we handle sin, right? So when we sin, what we do is, in our pride, we decide that we're going to withdraw from God until we feel worthy enough to again go. So some of us, that's what we do. For 3 weeks, we just ignore God. We just ignore Him because I'm so bad, I've sinned, I'm not worthy to come into your presence, so I'm just going to sit here. And then when I feel, now I've suffered enough, so it depends on how big the sin is, but I'll sit and I'll suffer. And then when I feel it's enough, okay, I'm sure He will let me in now. That's not how it works. You are, if you've given your life to the Lord, if you've given your life to Jesus, if you surrendered your life to Him, you are a son and a daughter. And if you made a mistake, that doesn't make you less of a son and less of a daughter. Nothing that you do can make God love you less. Nothing that you've done or didn't do can make you God less or more. God's love for you is from everlasting to everlasting. So guys, we can just come with boldness to the throne of grace. We can come because we've been purchased with a price. Being a child of God is not about trying to be a good person. Being a child of God is looking to the one who has accomplished it on the cross. Looking to the finished work of Jesus Christ. I don't look to myself because I'm going to get it wrong. If trying to be a good person actually worked, everybody would be good. It doesn't work, okay? Take it from the South African. It doesn't work. Not even in South Africa. Doesn't work. Ephesians 3 verse 12 says, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." Confidence, boldness. Guys, there's a big difference between arrogance and boldness. I've been accused in my life of being arrogant when I talk about the things of the Lord because it comes across like very like definite, very strong. And then I'm like, listen, arrogance is when I stand in my own ability. Boldness is when I stand on God's ability. I preach with conviction because I've seen the Lord. That's why I preach with conviction. That's why I'm not afraid. I don't have fear because I know the Lord. I can preach with confidence and with boldness the Word of God because I encountered Him. I know Him to be true. To be real. The presence is where things happen. God always comes through in the secret place, which brings me to the explanation why we need it. Why do we need the presence? Demonic forces, lack, poverty, trauma, pain, heartache, none of them can enter into the presence. If you are feeling depressed, come into the presence. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The problem is some of us have accepted, this is my life. We've accepted it. And we miss out on John 10:10 where the Lord says, I've come so that you might have life and have it in abundance and in fullness. The promises of God is for the land of the living. We don't need the promises of God in heaven. Everything's fulfilled there. We need it here. God's plan for you is that you would have a fulfilled and abundant life on earth. That doesn't mean that you will not face hardship and pain, but it means that He is in you, and when you navigate difficult seasons and valleys, He promised that He would never leave nor forsake you. The problem is we've preached a gospel that says if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then your life is going to be super blessed and amazing, and you will never have a problem in your life. That's what they preached to us when we were kids. And the moment the tire hits the tar, is that an expression that you guys use in Australia? The moment the tire hits the tar and things start going wrong, then I start to think, oh, wait a minute, am I really a child of God? Because according to me, I'm supposed to be living my blessed life. He did not promise that you will not have hardship. He did not promise that you will not navigate valleys, loss, pain. We live in a broken world. Guys, we can sit here, I can tell you a lot of terrible stories about my life, but it's not important. Because those valleys is where God revealed Himself to me. He was the constant all through. Those valleys doesn't matter because it's not what you go through, it's whose hand you're holding. Say that again. It's not what you're going through. It's whose hand you're holding. If I do it twice, I should probably do it right. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We need it, otherwise people will remain bound. Listen, guys, I'm just going to put it out there. I'm leaving tomorrow, so it's okay. I think the reason why so many people in churches stay bound is because there's a lack of presence and a lack of anointing. Ooh, he said it. Like, we need the presence of God because the presence of God is what sets people free. Nothing that I do can set you free. Nothing that I say, it's only the presence of Jesus that sets us free. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, you will make known to me the path of life in your presence and your fullness of joy. I said it this morning while we were praying. We are supposed to be the happiest people on earth. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, but also joy in the Holy Ghost. We should be the happy people. The church is not the sour people that are suffering for Jesus. Yes, we are suffering for Jesus, but while we are suffering for Him, we do it with fullness of joy, because the Bible says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. So we endure hardship, but we endure it in such a way that it brings glory and honor to the Father, because we endure it with fullness of joy, knowing that what we're experiencing now is temporary. Guys, if I can measure your life from that wall to that wall, your life on earth would be a millimeter. That's your life on earth. It's so small. Like the Bible says, if you're strong, 70? And if you're strong, 80. So I'm at the half of my life, probably. Let's hope not. I want to go over 100. Let's try. But we should live with a sense of eternity in our lives. It's about eternity. What is in the balance? It's about eternity. That is what causes me to actually talk to strangers about Jesus, because I want them to spend eternity in the right place. I know I want them to step into the fullness of God while they're on earth, but my purpose in sharing the gospel is because I understand that there's more to life than just what's happening right now. I live with a sense of eternity. So presence becomes a place of covenant and blessing. It's in the presence of God where there's covenant, where God makes a covenant with us. Secondly, it's a place of intercession. You know, we said, you know, like intercession is for the people that like to pray. Let me tell you something. The word intercession means intercede. Inter means to come between the problem and the solution. Right? Seed means to leave an impression, like somebody that would shoulder a truck or something and there's a dent, like a dent in your car. That's to seed. So when you intercede, you're coming in between the question and the answer in such a way that when you're there, like your presence there is felt and realized and there's after effects. Like the devil will know, like Dean was there. Like, it's a mess now. The answer and the question is closer to each other because Dean was there. He chose to come in between. It's also a place of brokenness. You know, in the presence of God, there's brokenness. But the Bible says that God has not despised a broken heart, like a contrite spirit and a broken heart. There's something beautiful about coming into the presence of God that brings us to this place where we become aware of our brokenness. We all here are broken people that God is putting together. None of us are perfect. So the presence of God is for broken people, right? Fourthly, it's a place of communion. In, I think it's in, where is Yonki Cho's church? Is it Korea? South Korea. So they've got this prayer mountain, and they've got, you can go there, like on a weekend, they've got these little prayer houses, but there's a path, there, so you can sleep in a room. There's a room, like a one bedroom, and then there's a path, and then there's a place where you can pray. Those paths don't have any grass on them. You know why? Because people are praying. They're going up and down. So my question is, does your path have grass on it? It also, fifthly, is a place of relationship. It's a place of holiness and judgment. I love it because in the presence of God, He executes His judgment on demonic forces. It's the most fun thing ever because we serve a great big God and the devil is a defeated foe. Revelation says one day we will look at him and say, was this the deceiver of the nations? Because the devil, sometimes we make the devil so big in our minds. Like we think he's big. He's a created being, people. God and the devil is not equal. They're not equal. They're not like fighting each other. God doesn't engage in a fight with the devil. The devil is a created being. God is over and above everything. He's not the devil against God. God's there. The devil is down there. It's a place where the presence of God is a place where impossible situations melt. I'm praying today that as you stand in the presence, that whatever you're facing that seems impossible to you, in the presence of God, answers come. Breakthrough comes. There's a scripture in the Old Testament where Elisha is on his deathbed. And Elisha is on his deathbed. And the king comes to him and says, we've got this problem. We're fighting the Assyrians. Do you have a word, whatever? And so Elisha says to him, now take the quiver in your hand and the arrows, and then you shoot one of the, first take the arrows and strike the ground. Strike the ground with the arrows. Very weird. Like prophetic people do weird stuff, right? So take the arrows and strike the ground. And the Bible says this king just like 3 times tapped the ground. And then Elisha says, well, because you've done it so half-heartedly, you will win 3 battles, but they will overcome you and you will not be successful in war. So here's my analogy. When you come to church on a Sunday, we hand you the arrows. And you have a choice if you want to tap it or if you want to strike it. If you strike it, you are winning battles in advance because you don't know the battles that you're going to face in this week coming. You don't know what's coming, but take the arrows, worship God, come into His presence, and see God's deliverance. It's a place of transformation. It's a place of refreshing. It's a place of worship. It's a place of the release of the Rhema word of God. I don't want to come face to face with your tiredness. I want to come face to face with God. He can't say it. I can. You will do the damage control and I'm gone. Departure markers. Now, I'm just joking, guys. I'm teasing. But, like, I want to come into God's presence and I want to encounter Jesus. Look, it's about God. And it is about people. But really, like, in that order. What is the departure markers that you are busy drifting out of the presence? Do you enjoy spending public time with God but not private? We repent, Lord. Is self taking over? That's a departure marker. When self starts to take over, you know you've not been in the presence enough. 1 Samuel 7 verse 3, it says, "Then Samuel addressed the house of Israel, 'If you are truly serious about coming back to God, clean house, get rid of the foreign gods and fertility goddesses, ground yourself firmly in God, worship Him and Him alone, and He'll save you from Philistine oppression. Remove everything that has become an idol in your life.'" It's a decision. Finally, we come to the single ingredient that brings us into a place of revival and transformation. I'm coming in for the landing. Exits are the single key that brings revival, repentance. Place of repentance. Repentance is not just coming to the front and crying, although it might be a part of it. Repentance is making a decision to think differently. Some of us have been caught up in certain thinking patterns for years. And God is saying, now is the time to change your thinking and start to think like I think. Get my perspective on things. God has a different perspective than you and I. God sees higher than we see. His ways are higher than our ways. The gospel of Jesus is the gospel of repentance. It says in Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, I always use Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 in all my messages because I believe it's so powerful. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? Oh, this is the Passion Translation, guys. Sorry. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? To surrender yourselves to God to be His sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights His heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. And then it says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. If you want discernment, God, give me discernment. The way that we get discernment is to through the renewal of our mind, to stop imitating the culture around us. Some of us, we watch news more than we read the Bible, and then we're wondering why we all feel so negative about the world. Like, get the ratio right, people. We know it's bad out there. We know it. We don't need like a prophet to tell us that. But we are called to repent. James 5 verse 16 says, confess and acknowledge how you have offended one another to be instantly healed. For tremendous power is released to the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. Guys, power is available. Jesus died on the cross so that you can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not die on the cross so that you can just get by and try to make it to Friday. He died so that you can walk in victory, regardless of what comes against you, because that it's going to happen. Let's just put it out there. Bad things will happen. It's going to happen, okay? Now that we've got it out of the way, but you will have the joy of the Lord and you will have God with you. And He will not forsake you and He will not leave you. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 13 and 14 says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence amongst my people, if my people who called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Revival starts with humble repentance. It's a matter of decision. You decide. And do not let the enemy, when we leave this place, deceive you and say, well, you've made this decision, but game on. Like, you know, because that's what the devil does. You're going to step into a place of victory right now because it's your decision to step into it, because you are deciding that I'm believing God's word to be true. But then when you go out of the church, somebody's going to do something or say something that's going to like get you. And it's in that moment that you have to say, no, I'm not going to let go of what I've purchased, what I've taken, what I've accepted, what I believed for. I will continue to be in faith. That is what it is. Like, we are called to live victorious lives. We are not called to struggling and just getting by. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of change. It's a commitment to enter back into the presence. And so I want us to take a moment here. You know, yes, you know, church is supposed to end at a certain time. And I know, you know, that there's other things planned and all of that. But I'm calling us to a place of repentance. A place of saying, Lord, I just want to come before your presence and I want to confess that I have believed the wrong things about my life, about you, about how seemingly powerful the devil is and how I will amount to nothing and how I am at the mercy of whatever the devil is dishing up for me or my past or my trauma or my pain. Like, God, I believe that I am a victim and I will remain a victim, but God has sent his son. His son died on the cross. He purchased your salvation. Yes, it is free, but it is not cheap. Jesus paid with his life to purchase your freedom. Hosting his presence starts with boldly coming in prayer and abandonment. So I'm not going to do an altar call where we bring people to the front, but I want to get just behind the piano just for a minute there. And I'm going to sing the song called I Love Your Presence. And if you are responding, because God sees the heart, right? Man sees what's in front of the eyes. God sees the heart. If this message struck something in your heart and you feel like, God, I want to repent, then I want us just to go into a few minutes where we say, Lord, we come before your presence. We repent of wrong thinking. We repent of wrong believing. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. And so we need to change our minds, renew our minds through the word of God. And so as we just spend a few minutes just in his presence, just say, Lord, here I am. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what has happened. God is in control of your life. He will fulfill what he has started within you. He will perfect what he has started within you. Do not believe the devil's lies that you are bound and that you will never get free, because that is a lie from the devil. We are empowered through the power of the Holy Spirit. Holiness. Holiness is the power to overcome sin. That's what it is. Like, some people think holy, like it's to be set apart. It's to be set apart. God's holiness, his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ in you is what gives you the power to overcome sin. You will not be a victim. I declare over you, you will not remain bound. You will not remain bound. Whatever it is that has come against you or your family, you will not remain bound. You will be set free, because in the presence of the Lord, there is freedom. And so Jesus is right here. And he's making us free. So as I go there, just for a moment, let's just say, Lord, here we are. We surrender our hearts to you. Amen.